Amen. If we can just get that down, if we really can live that way, that Jesus is there all the time in our hoping, in our dreaming, in our hurting, in our weeping, in everything. And as we are conscious of that and live with that mentality, that's how the kingdom comes. You don't need to go to Russia for the kingdom to come. You don't need to go to seminary for the kingdom to come. The kingdom comes as we are consciously aware of the presence of Christ. And then we reflect and reveal that presence wherever we go. That's the focus of our message this morning. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're in the midst of a series we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're constructing a hymn to Christ, as it were. A hymn to Christ and His grace. And we're taking one passage from every Old Testament book and looking for what the gospel has to say to us. In this passage, we're going to learn how kingdom grace wants to transform all of culture, all of society, the whole world. I'm going to begin with actually a news article that was written as a book review. It was about a book called The West and the Rest by Niall Ferguson. In that book, he interviewed a Chinese Academy of Social Sciences member, a member of the Communist Party, an atheist. Now, in this book, the Communist Party member, for obvious reasons, does not want to be named, but listen to what he said. One of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success of the West all over the world. We studied everything we could, from historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. Are you surprised? An atheist? A member of the Communist Party saying that as they have studied the West, they have come to the conclusion that the Christian faith is the foundation of what made the West great. Now, we know that in our day, if we're really part of the West and are Christians, we understand we truly live in a post-Christian culture. We need to recapture, relay in a sense, the foundation of Jesus in order to see culture and society influenced and restored. But how do we do that? Well, we actually find out in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is talking to people who have been exiled, people that are away from their homeland, and they're going to be there for a while. And Jeremiah explains that what they're to do is to get engaged in cultural and societal transformation. Rather than longing for a place they're not quite able to get back to just yet, rather than pining away, they're to engage their culture. And that's a direct message to us. We are to engage our culture every moment of every day. And what we're going to find that is as we do that, life will be so much more exciting, so much more fulfilling, so much more filled with purpose, meaning, and significance. Kingdom grace from Jeremiah 29. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. This is the Word of God. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, this is the word of God, and He gave it to us because He loves us. Let's pray. Father, I believe in these verses you have life wisdom on revealing to us that our lives matter, that they count. And so, God, open our eyes, encourage us, bless us that we might be a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. When Jesus walked the planet, this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. What is it? The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ from his throne as he ascended to God. The rule and reign of Christ being released on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is simply the new Jerusalem coming piece by piece in time and in space. The new Jerusalem will one day come from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. But the power of the new age of the new Jerusalem is actually being unleashed all around us, all the time, if we have eyes to see. Jesus Christ inaugurated the kingdom. He calls us to expand it. In this passage, five surprising elements of kingdom expansion. First of all, the surprising normalcy of kingdom expansion. I mean, look at verse 5. Does it get any more normal than this? Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. The kingdom of God expands as the people of God simply live out their lives. This isn't rocket science. As we live and think Christianly in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at the workplace, as we change diapers and wipe noses, the kingdom of God comes through the normal routines of life. See, we tend to make this sacred-secular distinction. We tend to think of the kingdom of God coming through spiritual activities like going to church or Sunday school or life groups or the mission field. And those are all truly good activities. But the Bible knows of no secular sacred dichotomy. What we do 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, is just as spiritual as what we do on Sunday mornings from 8 to 12. All of life is spiritual. All the normal activities of life are the activities through which the kingdom is coming. Look at verse 6. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Living Christianly in our homes ushers in the kingdom. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Building covenant community in the home, in the church. Engaging in relationships that are authentic and Christ-minded. Those build up the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." So wherever we go, we are able to expand the kingdom, the rule and reign of Christ, through the normalcy of our lives. One of my heroes of the faith, I never get a chance to meet to him, I look forward to seeing him in the New Jerusalem, was named Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was a pastor and a missionary in our denomination. And he started a study center in Switzerland called Le Brie. It was a place where intellectuals, strugglers, seekers would gather in community and engage in conversation about God and society, about culture. Schaeffer would then deliver a series of lectures, and they'd talk about them or they'd listen to those lectures on tape, and that's how you engaged one another. One of the first lecture series Schaeffer gave was called No Little People, No Little Places. And his illustration was the staff of Moses. You know the staff that became a snake, the staff that brought the plagues upon Egypt, the staff that was raised and the Red Sea was parted, the staff that Moses held in his arms. When his arms were up, Israel won. When his arms fell down, the enemy won. The rod that struck the rock and out came water. Schaeffer says, think about that staff. It was just a normal stick of wood. But in the hands of God, mundane moments became supernatural. You might see yourself as a stick of wood. Maybe there's nothing spectacular about yourself that comes to mind. In the hand of God, your moments have great importance, great value. Wiping a bottom, cleaning up a runny nose, fixing an air conditioning unit, working on a car, buying groceries, making billion-dollar deals. Wouldn't that be nice? All of it, that whole normal routine of life, engages us in kingdom building. We represent God in this world. So don't minimize your routine. Don't minimize your life. Mundane moments become supernatural seconds in the hand of God. Don't look for something spectacular before you think you're involved in kingdom building, the normalcy of kingdom expansion. Then secondly, I want you to notice the surprising methodology of kingdom expansion. Look at verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Now, that's rather surprising. I mean, most people that were conquered would want the downfall of their conquerors. You wouldn't want their welfare. God commands us to seek the welfare of the city. No, that word welfare means shalom, peace, wholeness, rest, health. All of us want shalom, don't we? Matter of fact, most of the world is seeking for shalom. But God says you don't get shalom by seeking it. You actually get shalom. You find your wholeness by seeking to bring wholeness to others. In verse 2, it says, the craftsmen and the metal workers, the skilled people, were sent to Babylon. Now, why were they sent there? To beautify the city. They were seeking the shalom, the wholeness, the beauty of the city. And as we are engaged in bringing wholeness to various parts of life, that is how we ourselves experience shalom. We are here in this planet to bless the earth. Is that how you wake up in the morning? Is that your perspective? You look in the mirror, you see a face. Your purpose every day is to bless planet Earth, to bring the redemptive hope and the redemptive power of Christ to bear in your little corner. Big headlines this week. iPhone 6, that's not the big headline. You know where I'm going with this. U2 released their new album. If you are an iTunes user, the new U2 album, which will likely be the album of the year, it is in your iTunes library. I hope you've listened to it. It's fantastic. Bono is the front man, the lead singer, the writer of most of their songs. And Bono had this to say. It fits so well with this methodology of seeking the welfare of the city. Listen to this. Bono says, I'm a musician. I write songs. And when the day is done, I hope that I've been able to tear a little corner off the darkness. That's beautiful. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. That's what God wants us to do. That's why he wants us to live. The methodology of kingdom expansion is you in your place, in your time, through your moments, being aware of God's presence, seeking to tear a wee little part off of the darkness. We are to live as Christians in such a way that those around us, though they may not believe in Christ at all, would weep if we were taken from the scene. They would tell their friends, I didn't believe a thing that Bob Flahart believed. I didn't believe a thing that Oak Mountain preached. But if somehow Oak Mountain was removed from this community, that person would say, we were a better place when Oak Mountain was here. And you can bring that down individually too. To live in such a way that if you were removed, people would weep. And they would say, this place was a better place because so-and-so lived here. That's the methodology of the kingdom. Seek the welfare, the wholeness. We are here to bring a blessing. We're here to bless the world, not condemn it. Number three, I want us to see the surprising longevity of kingdom expansion. You see, there are some false prophets that were saying, oh, you're only going to be in Babylon for just a couple years. Matter of fact, in chapter 28, the chapter just before here, 29, there's a prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah says, look, relax, people. You're only going to be here for 2 years. Don't bother settling in. Don't bother getting engaged in culture. God's going to deliver you. And I see that same thing happening in many Christians' lives. You know, there's various extremes when it comes to engaging culture. On the far left, there's what I call cultural assimilation. That's where you actually begin embracing as your own the values of the world. Cultural assimilation, you actually assimilate the priorities and values of the godless culture around you. Clearly, we're not called to do that as Christians. Now, on the far right, there's what I would call cultural separation. And that's when godly people say, well, the world's evil, it's dark, and we need to separate. It's almost like a monastic mentality, a monkish kind of view of the world. And we separate out of the world, and we create our Christian subculture. We'll follow our Christian music and Christian film and Christian soccer clubs and Christian book studies and Christian. You need to realize that's actually just as ungodly as cultural assimilation. Cultural assimilation is ungodly. Cultural separation is ungodly. What we're called to is cultural engagement. We're to engage the culture where we live and engage it at every level. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian music. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian film. If that's what God's called you to do, then embrace it. What I'm saying is God is more interested in Christians who simply write good music, whether Jesus is in the lyric or not. God is interested in good Christian film, whether it's about Jesus or not. God is interested in good literature. God is interested in good medicine, good lawyering. Now, here's the kicker, though, about building the kingdom in this way. It takes a long, long, long time. In the Gospels, Jesus tells the parable about a woman who hid leaven in 3 measures of flour. You know, when you're actually leavening dough, what happens? You have to wait. It takes time. And we live in a microwave society, even as the church. And we expect things to happen overnight. Husbands and wives want their marriages to be really good tomorrow. The kingdom comes painfully slow. Parents want to see their kids turn out tomorrow. People want their emotional struggles to be gone tomorrow. The kingdom comes very, very slowly. You see, God's wanting to paint a Rembrandt through the church as we engage culture, as we become leaven. And many of us would rather have a paint-by-numbers set. You know, you can do one of those paint-by-numbers in 15 minutes. But God's not doing a paint-by-numbers. He's doing a Rembrandt. And it will take a long time for the church as salt and light and leaven. It takes a long time for that mustard seed to grow. And so God's encouragement is, don't lose heart. Don't become weary in well-doing. It is a long, long road. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. The surprising longevity of kingdom expansion. By the way, I don't think I ever mentioned the verse. That's in verse 8. It says, do not let your prophets deceive you. I talked about Hananiah in chapter 28. That's the prophet. But Jeremiah is addressing that prophet in verse 8. And then fourthly, a surprising motivation of kingdom expansion. We're told several things about God in this passage that should motivate us to build the kingdom. First of all, in verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. That name of God is where God is the captain of all the armies of God. And so we can be motivated to be engaged in kingdom work by the power of God. Listen, through your weakest, smallest attempts, God promises to expand the kingdom. Please remember that phrase from Francis Schaeffer. There are in the kingdom no little people and no little places, because the Lord of hosts is building his kingdom through you. Also in verse 4, God reveals himself as the God of Israel. That's the covenant-keeping God, the God who is a God of love. His heart is tender toward you. Matter of fact, in Luke 12, Jesus says, fear not, the Father's delight is to give you the kingdom. As you're aware of the Father's love for you, he delights in expanding the kingdom through you. And then in verses 4 and 7, God makes it clear that he is the one who sends us our marching orders. It was the sin of Israel that caused them to be disciplined to go to Babylon, and yet God says, I am the one who sent you there. See, God has a place for each one of us. God sends us where he wants us to live out the gospel so the kingdom would expand in that place. And in that place, in verse 10, God says, I will visit you. His presence will go with you. God calls us to be people who reverse the curse. Wherever we go, as Bono said, we're to seek to tear off a little corner of the darkness. And God's power, and God's love, and God's promise, that is our motivation to continue. And then fifthly and finally, I also want us to see the surprising means of kingdom expansion. Look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. It's as simple as this. The kingdom of God expands as the people of God are on our knees. The kingdom of God expands as the people of God are on our knees. We tend to be such activists in our day. But how much do we pray? If you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a baker, whatever it is that you do 40, 50, 60 hours a week, how often do you find yourselves in prayer that the kingdom would come through your vocation? You see, it's as we seek God's face, as the church seeks God's face, the kingdom comes. You know how many conversations I have a week, each week, with Christians who just are so fed up with what's going on in the world? And who isn't? But you know what this passage says? This passage says the problem isn't out there. The kingdom of God is going to come when the church begins to seek God with their whole heart. When the church begins to seek God with their whole heart and prays to God, they will begin to pray for the welfare of the city, the welfare of the nation. We will then also experience shalom as we seek to bring peace and wholeness to our culture. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here, and also in here, in our own hearts. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, the problem in the world today is not the world. Of course the world's going to be worldly. That's like telling red not to be red. Red doesn't know how to do anything but be red. It's like telling red to try to be blue. Why would Christians expect the world to be godly? Only Christians can be godly. And as the church becomes wholehearted in seeking God, then our lives will once again be salt and light. And that's how the kingdom comes. It's as the church becomes salt and light. And the leaven then begins to permeate all the arenas of life. And slowly, almost imperceptibly, under the radar, the kingdom of God comes. And everything's been changed from the inside out. People, I think we're so into quick fixes in our day. Church, seek God wholeheartedly and seek the welfare of your city. And as we do that, we will experience shalom. And as we experience shalom, we then will want to engage culture more and more. And over time, things will change. And then in verse 14, God says, I will be found for you. I will restore your fortunes. I will bring you back to your place. Now, many of you may think, well, that doesn't apply to us. It's somewhat of Israel. They're in Babylon. They're going to go back to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? Peter calls us exiles. And we're also told at the end of time, we will be sent to the New Jerusalem. We're actually, miraculously, we're told the New Jerusalem will come to us. This verse applies to us just as much as to Israel. You know why? Because this exile is actually ultimately about one person. His name is Jesus. And Jesus was exiled so we could go home. Jesus, because of our sin, left his home in heaven and was exiled to a foreign land. That's here. And if we hope in Christ, we who are exiles, because he was exiled for us, we're able to go home. That's what this sacrament is all about this morning.